Good morning. We're excited to welcome Maridel Sandberg, and she's going to share with us God's heart for the widows and the orphans. And Maridel has spent the last 36 years advocating for vulnerable children around the globe and protecting social orphans domestically. In her work, she has helped hundreds of families adopt children and many others foster. Maridel launched Safe Families for Minnesota for Children in Minnesota and served for 7 years as the state director. In 2017, she followed God's lead and found Together for Good. It is her joy to equip families temporarily host children while parents are facing crisis. Homelessness, unemployed, addiction recovery, medical crisis, as well as coming alongside isolated mothers in relational ministry. As a founding board member of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, she is calling the church back to its historical roots, a biblical call to care for widows and the fatherless across the globe. Together for Good grew out of this vision and is based on Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Maridel is the mama of 8 fabulous children, ages 14 to 36, mother-in-law to 2 amazing women and 2 awesome men. Her great joy is being a grandma to her 14 grandchildren. A talented musician, she and her husband Bruce live in Lakeville, Minnesota, and she spends her free time reading, playing piano, and tending her gardens. So welcome, Maridel.
Good morning. Has it been a good day already? I just am so impressed that you would actually get dressed and come out to the world, face the day, actually show up. Because if I were you, I'd be home in my jammies. It's a joy to be with all of you. How many of you know me? You've heard about me or been there? Hi there. Okay, I just have to have some friends in the room so I feel so alone. I brought my phone up just in case I need to check my texts while I'm talking, because I think that's the way you guys do it, right? You just kind of keep it. No, I have 2 teenage daughters who lost their phones. I mean, didn't lose them. They lost them because they lost the privilege of having their phones. And they're in constant crisis because they don't have them. So just in case the school calls or the principal or the police, I need to have it right here. Honestly, seriously, it is a joy to be with you. I love God's people. And it just seems like yesterday that I was you, and now I'm me, and now I'm that old person. And just a few things in terms of announcements before I begin. The first thing is that you need to keep your cell phone out, because I'm going to be asking you to do some things on it later. If you don't have a cell phone, raise your hand. Good for you. I'm so glad there's still some of us. In the middle of April, there's a conference called Empowered to Connect. It's going to be a simulcast here in Minneapolis at a couple different locations. If you haven't heard Dr. Karen Purvis and the trauma-based information that they share, I would highly recommend as a mama bear that you check it out. Empowered to Connect. It'll be simulcast, I think. Rock Point is for sure. Yep. I'll refer to it probably in my talk, but just wanted you to know it's some really great stuff, and you can also look at it online in the Empowered to Connect website. And finally, the most important thing, if you're here today because you're discouraged or feeling like a failure, what you need to know is that on my wall at home is the world's worst mother award. I carry it. I proudly carry this banner at my house, so you don't have to worry that you might be the worst mother today. And when your children tell you you're the worst mommy in the world, you can say, no, Mrs. Sandberg is the worst mommy in the world, okay? One of my teenage girls yesterday said, Mom, no one likes you. Yep, that's my teenage daughter. Any of you have teenage daughters yet? Okay, well, we can have a little separate support group afterwards then. Yes, indeed. So almost 37 years ago exactly, Bruce and I got married here in Minneapolis, and we've lived our whole lives here with our kids. And in that process, birthed 2 girls and then a boy. We had the perfect little family. two girls and a boy, because I got the two girls and Bruce wanted the boy and he got the boy, and we were just this perfect little family. And along that journey, back in the day, we used to listen every day to Dr. Dobson, Focus on the Family, 10 o'clock every morning on the radio. And we were sitting at a bank. I can remember this as if it was yesterday. And my daughter Ruthie was 4 years old. Anybody know my daughter Ruthie? Okay, well, you should know her. She's wonderful. Anyway, any of you know my daughter Laura? She's even more wonderful. Okay, so, this is being recorded. Dr. Dobson was talking about abortion and abortion clinics and people going to jail for protesting. And I tried to explain to my four-year-old what that meant, that abortion was happening. And her little words were, Mommy, why couldn't we help a mom who can't take care of her baby? And it was there that heartbeat of adoption was birthed. And shortly thereafter, a girlfriend was adopting as well and told me about a story of a little boy who still needed a home, and actually he was born in America and was considered hard to place purely because of the color of his skin. African-American, if you were 27 years ago, if you were a black mom and you were pregnant, nobody was waiting in line to adopt your baby and considered hard to place. And so we started the journey of transracial adoption at that time. Joshua is now 26 years old and married and has two babies. And shortly thereafter, we adopted again, and then we adopted again. And then we had six kids, three white, three black. We thought we were done. And in God's sovereign plan, 7 years later, then adopted a little baby girl and then another little baby girl 2 years later. So our home was filled with children. And I'm ready to be done. Can I hear an amen from the choir? So I'm sure all of you were not even born. Well, almost all of you. I can see a couple of my friends there who might be a little older, but I'm old enough to be your mother and maybe even your grandmother. All that to say, the adoption journey took us to places we could never have imagined, in blazing a trail of what it looks like to be different, what it looks like. We actually had more discrimination based on the size of our family than the race of our family. But we have dealt with the true reality of racism and watching our children go through really hard places and times. Living in Minnesota and living in the suburbs didn't help much either. It's still not helping much, actually. You'd think it would be better. I've been able to watch, you know, over the 20 years of parenting those kiddos, thinking maybe things would change, maybe things would get better. But even in our churches, ladies, we have a long ways to go. So I'd also challenge you to really spend time learning, spend time growing, spend time listening to those who are different than us, who come from different places and times, because we miss out on a whole bunch of who God is and how he displays himself in our world based on race and diversity in general. My journey with the adoption world took me to the Micah Fund. How many of you heard of the Micah Fund? We were at Bethlehem. There was a financial ministry to help financially adopt children. They'd give us money to adopt children. It was amazing. What a gift that was to us. And then had the journey of helping so many adopt children transracially as well. Any of you in here adoptive mamas? Any of you in here that are in the child welfare work? Anybody in here who's fostered? Okay, just want to get a picture of who we have here. In that journey, of course, God, every story is a God story, right? Every child that comes into our arms is a God story, right? And he is so good at orchestrating just the right children for just the right families. In that journey, I had the opportunity I was asked to be a part of a national global organization we now call the Christian Alliance for Orphans. Anybody heard of the Christian Alliance for Orphans? KFO.org. You need to go look there, because our call and our work is around calling the church to care for widows and orphans in distress, whether it's here locally or whether it's across the globe. Back then, we found that there are people doing work and even doing missionary work in other countries, but nobody was thinking about the vulnerable children in the community. Or there'd be a mission that had a school for vulnerable children or orphans. And right over here was a church doing mission work, and they weren't working together. So how do we call the body of Christ to do this work together, whether it's in Zambia or whether it's down the street in Minnesota? Because we know that there's also an orphan crisis here in America. There's a fatherless crisis, and we call it foster care. When I ask people, how many orphans are in the state of Minnesota? Can anybody answer that question? You can guess. It's a safe place, right? This is a safe place? Maybe it's not. I don't know. I forgot to ask. 1,000 orphans. Anybody else? In Minnesota. The definition of an orphan would be someone who has no legal parent except the state of Minnesota or the county that they reside in, because parental rights have been terminated because the parent can't take care of their child or won't take care of their child. And the state has then deemed them waiting children because they need a permanent family. So how many orphans do we have in the state of Minnesota? 25,000. Okay, it's close to about 1,000. Okay? Imagine there's actually more like 6,000 or 7,000 kids in foster care, but only one, well, not only, it's a big number. There's 1,000 kids who have no mommy and daddy. There's 1,000 kids who are waiting to be permanently adopted. Most of those kids are older, and they've been through extreme trauma and abuse based on their story. And then on top of the abuse and trauma, many have gone from one foster home to another foster home and or group home in waiting while their parent goes through a plan to then work towards getting their children back. Sometimes that works well, and sometimes it doesn't. What we do know is, if you've read the news at all today, you know that the drug epidemic has created havoc for families and children. And so it's been just a very, very interesting journey to watch children wait and wait and then still not get the permanency that they need. Because guess what? No matter if you're 4 or if you're 40, you still need a mama to call. Who's going to walk that child down the aisle when they get married? Who's going to help them with college? So we never outgrow our need for a parent. Amen. That comforts me, but not comforts me in my situation currently, because I'd like them to not need me. But this parenting thing is long. Anyway, all that to say, part of the Christian Alliance for Orphans work, I helped lead the organization for the first 2 years. It was about 10 years ago. And so I was asked to visit different places in the world where God was at work and people were doing good work. Went to Zambia and saw a school and saw a village that they'd helped learn how to grow strawberries and then sell those. So small enterprise, if you will. Was able to go to Haiti once before the earthquake, once after the earthquake, and see the vulnerable kids upon vulnerable kids upon orphanage after orphanage after orphanage. And I don't know if any of you know Trudy Norman. She used to go downtown Bethlehem, but she invited me to come to Africa with her and live in her village. And she took me to all the orphanages in Kampala. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children with no mamas and no daddies living in orphanages. What we know now is orphanages are not good things. It is not good for children to live in orphanages. If you're going to do mission work anywhere, don't build an orphanage. Build a home for family, and children can grow up with a mama and daddy, because the Lord says, I will put the lonely in families, not in institutions, right? Anyway, and while I was there, we visited an HIV clinic, and there were lines and lines of mamas and children, very sick mamas, very sick children. Of course, now we have so much better medicines to combat that issue. But it was heartbreaking, of course, to see children in hospitals by themselves and no parent there to care for them and watch over them, because the doctors don't necessarily watch over them. And one night we came home, and again, we're in a village, so there isn't streetlights or grocery stores or anything. And I said, so what's that little path down there? And she said, oh, well, that's where the local bar is, where men go sit and drink. And then they come back into the village, and sometimes they just decide whichever woman they'd like to be with. And that's why you see all these women and children and women and children and no men anywhere, because they don't want to be identified with any one woman and or the consequence of the HIV issue. And it was as if there was a lightning bolt from heaven. And the Lord said to me, Mary Dell, the crisis of the fatherless, the crisis of families, is no different in America than it is here. We just have systems in America to hide it from us. Because we have foster care, and we have homeless shelters, and we have welfare, and we have WIC cards, whatever else those pieces of systems are that keep us from people who are hurting. I don't want to minimize the orphan that's in Africa, but at some level, not all of us can go to Africa, nor should we, right? But what is it that God has for us here? And as a pro-life mama, as an adoptive mama, it's easy to think, well, all those little children that are having trouble here in America, that we should just adopt them all. And the truth is that adoption numbers are going down every year, for a lot of different reasons. But I think one of them is that at the end of the day, children do belong with their parents, if it's at all possible. And so what are those systems in place that keep us from seeing and understanding the need right in our own community? And with that came the opportunity then to think about how do we step in? How do we be pro-life? How do we walk into our community and not ignore children? It turns out my son is a sophomore in high school. His best friend would come over all the time, play ball at our house, hang out, sleep over. I had no idea he was a foster kid. You know, it's not one of those things you ask when a kid comes over. So tell me about, you ask about their family, but you certainly don't ask their foster child. Turned out he'd been in 14 different foster families. He was 16 years old. He'd had a traumatic background. And so it opened my eyes again to the reality that, wow, there's hurting families, hurting children right in our own backyards. And what are we going to do about that? And it kind of became my mission and my vision to say, what if we could actually reach out and help? And what if we could say, yeah, some kids should be adopted because that's a plan and a purpose in God's plan. But what about all the kids who won't ever be? And there's moms out there that are struggling. And if we're really pro-life, because what happens in the pro-life world, of course, is we have a crisis pregnancy, right? And that pregnancy might end with the birth of a child because she chose life. But what happens to the crisis that she's in? What happens when she's not got the housing she needs or she's not got the support she needs and she's living alone? Any of you in this room who are single parents, you know it and you're living it. It's hard, even with this group of people right here, to be a good mama. But imagine doing that alone without those extra supports. And it got me thinking, how do we mobilize God's people? Because the word says that in James 1:27, pure religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, I would submit to you that we as Christians spend a lot of time trying to be unstained from the world, right? We want no drinking, no smoking, keep our kids with only certain people. But maybe God's recipe in that verse was actually that if we were pouring ourselves into the widow and orphan, we wouldn't have time to get stained by the world. We'd be giving our lives away to those around us who are in need. And it began to really challenge me, again, what does it look like? What does it look like for me living in Lakeville, Minnesota? I'm not moving to China or Africa anytime soon, but how do we then reach out and be good neighbors to those who are hurting? Right in our own community about that time, we had a man who made the news for kind of all the wrong reasons, but he literally up and deserted his child. And turns out he just had financial crisis in his life. He was emotionally depressed. Left, and left a note with the neighbor saying, will you please watch my 10-year-old son? Can you imagine being that alone, that you don't have a friend or a family member to call when you're in that moment of desperation? Of course, Child Protection got involved. This child was abandoned and left a note with the neighbor. So anyway, God began to birth in me this idea. Let's call God's people to this work right in our own community. Let's never let someone walk alone in a journey and leave kids vulnerable. And so how many of you have heard of Safe Families for Children? Okay, bless your hearts. Anybody involved right now with Safe Families? God allowed me to start that ministry here in, or that organization here in Minnesota. And just in the last year about, there was a question about whether or not, well, basically the national office said that I had to start approving host families that were not Christian and that any faith. So I was told that if a Buddhist wanted to apply to host children, I was going to have to approve them. That kind of was a compromise in my personal journey of faith, and I believe that it's God's people who should be doing this work and in this ministry. And so I stepped away from that last July and started what we know now today as Together for Good. How many of you have heard of Together for Good? Please go on your Facebook and like us. We would just love your help with that. But I'll first tell you about Together for Good so that you know what you're talking about. And by the way, I will answer questions later if you have more questions about what it means to be the world's worst mother or any of those other questions that are keeping you up at night. My true desire, like seriously, someday I'm going to get up and do one of these talks, and I'm going to show up just as I wake up, you know, like just as I am. Because I just think we all have this weird thing about who's up here and who's back there, and like we're just ordinary people. As a matter of fact, just really quick, I don't know how much time I have, but I'm going to tell this story really quick because it's pretty funny. You know how kind of back in the day, well, kind of probably even still now, Pastor John Piper kind of gets put on this pedestal, you know? And I'll just never forget this as long as I live. I went over to visit one day for a meeting, and it was noon, and it was lunchtime, and he was sitting in his kitchen eating a bowl of cereal. And I thought, he's just like me. We have cereal for lunch sometimes. Anyway, that'll just give you a better picture of, like, it's really important that we all realize our value and our worth, but we're just ordinary people, right, with an extraordinary God. Together for Good, our mission statement. Let's read it together just because we can. Together for Good creates pathways for the local church to come alongside vulnerable children and families in Christ-centered ministry. Our theme verse is Isaiah 1:17, let's learn to do good. Let's seek justice. Let's correct oppression. Let's bring justice to the fatherless. And let's plead the widow's cause. What we know in Minnesota is that there's one call every 9 seconds to report child abuse and neglect. Anybody here been close to this child abuse protection? Anybody been close to family members or neighbors? Yeah. In 2015, 78,000 calls came in across the state from every county. 78,000 times someone called and said, I'm worried about a child. I'm worried about a child's safety. Across the country, 4 million referrals to child welfare involving 7.2 million children. And what we know about these stats is that out of those 4 million, only about 1 million, so only one quarter, not even 25%, are actually investigated to see what kind of danger children might be in. So imagine the other 3 million are kind of left. People are left wondering, is that child safe? Is that child not safe? Is that parent safe? Is that parent in trouble? And so here in Minnesota, what we know is that, well, the statistics are 40 to 70%, but in Minnesota, 70% of the time when someone calls to report, those reports are screened out. Not high enough threshold, or it's only the first time someone's called. Of course, on the 30% side, if there's been significant maltreatment, sexual abuse, or neglect, then foster care would be initiated. So 30% of the time, foster care is involved. Kids are removed from children or parents' homes or removed from the parent, and then there's a legal requirement that that parent prove that they can care for their child. But again, that's a really high bar of threshold. And so we know that 70% of the time, kids fall through the cracks. Families fall through the cracks. This is an interesting statistic. I don't want to be negative against foster care because foster care has a place, and it's a very important role in terms of protecting children from parents who aren't able or won't care for their children. But these are the statistics of children who've been in the foster care system. They're pretty sobering. We just got done with the Super Bowl and the trafficking issue. What we know is that 90% of the victims of human trafficking were once part of the child welfare system. 600% more likely to become pregnant by the time they're 21. Imagine it's the situation where they're removed from their parent, trauma number one, put in a home with strangers, trauma number two, and the reason they're taken away from their parent is extreme, gross, hurtful things. Sexual abuse, broken bones, trauma upon trauma, parents who beat their children with baseball bats. Again, we don't want to say anything negative about foster care, but we know it's not the answer. The government was never meant to be parents, right? And at some level, I believe that the church used to be the very first place in the community that people went for help. The early Christian writers said that in the eyes of our enemies, we are branded as the ones who will care for the widow, will care for the orphan. Imagine today if the Church of Jesus Christ was known across the country as being the first place to get help, the first place where the poor and the weak could come and get that extra piece of food that we were supposed to leave behind for them. And so I'd like to ask, how are we going to re-enter that world of being the first place? So we know that kids, former foster children, are almost twice as likely to suffer PTSD, twice as likely as a U.S. war veteran. These are scary, but it's really true. These are true facts. And what we know, the CDC has reported that the number one indicator in family systems of child abuse and neglect is social isolation. Just like I mentioned, that dad who was in crisis, he didn't have anybody else to turn to, right? And so while there are other factors, you know, obviously there's issues of money and violence and really hard stress, many times single parents, right, who don't have that extra support. But the true issue becomes, if you're alone in your time of crisis, you're at a high risk factor of hurting children and or neglecting them. Imagine right now. I mean, who are you going to call? Right now today, something happens and you have to have emergency surgery. Who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? Tell me. Mom and dad, who are you going to call? Brothers. Yep. Most everybody, especially in the family of Christ, you know, we have a community. We have not only our biological families, but we have our Christian families as well to surround us in times of crisis. Imagine having no one. People who call us needing help, when we fill out the intake form, will say, if there was an emergency and we couldn't get a hold of you, who would be like the next person you'd want us to call? And people will say, I have no one. So I would submit to you, like, you could even be a pretty wealthy person with two kids, single mom, show up at the hospital because you need open heart surgery. And if you don't have someone to take care of your kids, you become extremely poor because you don't have what you need, which is family support, right? Or maybe grandma lives in Nebraska and has to get here, so she's not going to have that moment, when that critical moment of needing someone for her children. So we know that programs exist in the state of Minnesota and across the country that can address housing or food or education. But programs don't relieve that isolation. Relationships do. Amen. Everybody needs a girlfriend. Amen. I'm looking for some, by the way. I've kind of lost all of my girlfriends, so just in case. That's why we named ourselves Together for Good, because we want to walk alongside families in crisis. Come alongside that relationship. Here's the verse again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. We're going to emphasize visiting, not fixing. It's not our job to come alongside and tell people what to do. We want to honor them and come alongside by visiting them. Together for Good is not just another program. We want to involve them in Bible study, weekly fellowship meals, writing classes, art classes. What does it look like to take a person who has no one and bring them into our fold? We do this well for one another. You know, if someone's having a baby, everybody brings meals. Or if someone dies, let's bring meals. Let's get someone to transport kids back and forth to Vacation Bible School. What does it look like to start doing that outside of our community of faith and do that in our community to bring our arms wide around those who might be at risk of social isolation? So we birthed Together for Good to concentrate on these four categories. We want to do crisis care. We want to offer temporary hosting to children to give parents a safe option during their crisis, whether it's a medical crisis or an unemployment crisis or a homeless crisis. Anybody know anybody who's homeless? There's a lot of people who are homeless. A lot of people who are homeless right now. We just talked to a principal in St. Paul, and he's got 9 homeless kids in his classroom. Out of like 50, 9 homeless kids. We want to provide respite. That means that sometimes moms with extra mental health issues or medical issues just need extra support. We want to come alongside those moms and say, we'll help with your kids once a month, or once every other week, or once every 6 weeks. We want to offer relational ministry. Just imagine bringing some extra moms into this room and praying with them and for them. We want to share the hope of Christ. Obviously, right? That's the only way. People ask me all the time, how did you ever raise 8 kids? And I'm like, I didn't, and I knew I couldn't. Therefore, God had to, right? Once we know we can't and know that we can trust a Father who loves us, it changes the game, right? Where'd my water go? So we use a holistic, gospel-centered approach to come alongside isolated families. I bet some of you felt isolated, even with your support, right? You're home alone, those who are home alone with the sick kids, right? It can become traumatic because you just feel so stuck. I've been there, I've done that, actually, felt really stuck. As a matter of fact, this is not on my script either, but just because you're my friends, or I'm looking for you to be my friends, I'm going to confide in you. There was a time when I lost my best friend in a car accident, and I was in the car with her. She died, and I didn't. And I had 8 kids at that point in time, and my 2 babies were like 1 and 3, 1 and 2, something like that. Everybody else was in school, and I kind of lost it. I was like, I just can't do this anymore. And it was the middle of February, and I bundled them up, and I was too embarrassed to call my girlfriends because I was so depressed and didn't know what to do with all the strong feelings I was having about the fact that I couldn't face the day. And I literally drove from one childcare, like Hannah Bananas, to kids care, to begging someone to take my children. I had money. I had resources, but I just in that moment couldn't face my day. And it only takes one time to feel that way to say, I'm never going to let this happen again, and I'm never going to let this happen to someone else again. I wasn't going to leave my kids on a doorstep or walk out of the house and leave them home alone. But sometimes life gets really hard, right? And we don't want kids to be at risk in those moments. We don't ever want a mama to walk alone. So pay attention to each other in this journey of parenting and being a mama. And also then think about what might God be calling you to do to bring that hope and healing to other families in crisis. So this becomes really personal for me in that regard. And we want to do relationships, not transactions. So a lot of ministries will do backpacks or foods, boxes of food. We want to be about coming alongside with unique, ongoing opportunities to connect with mamas. One of our churches, similar to this group, is going to do a mama's luncheon and invite all the moms that we serve for a luncheon and just an opportunity to connect with other moms. That's something that could also be on a potential for you. And again, we believe that churches are more than resources. They're people who can share the hope of Christ. And we want to protect vulnerable children by giving parents safe options during that crisis. We have we have host families that are trained and approved, background checked. And we have families that just do respite and families that just do resources. If you're going to host kids, let's make sure you never buy diapers. Let's make sure someone else brings the diapers. Or we do whatever, other things too. So basically, if you ever wanted to become a host family with Together for Good, we have an application process, we have background checks, we require 3 references and training, and then we'd do a home visit, a home study, and then you'd be ready to serve. It mimics what foster care is, but again, we're on the private side because the beauty of this program is that you're volunteering to help and that mama is asking for help. That was the key with me. I was too proud and too embarrassed to tell my friends that I needed help. And that stigma just has to go away because we want people to feel like there is a place to ask for help, and that it's healing and hopeful and courageous to ask for help when you need it, so that families don't end up in isolation and then, of course, leave their kids home alone and the neighbor comes over and rapes them all. I mean, it's happening, people. It's really happening. The beauty of this work is that we do it through local church teams. And so we like to each location to have a ministry coordinator that's coordinating the services. So if you're hosting a child, that coordinator is going to make sure you have meals, make sure you have diapers, make sure that mom that's got chemotherapy twice a week, someone else is going to drive her back and forth to chemotherapy. We want to offer that relational ministry and a prayer team and financial support in that process. The downtown location of Bethlehem already has a coordinator in place. So when I spoke to them last, whatever it was, I think there was like 30 women who signed up to be a part of the network. Again, finding your own role and not necessarily hosting kids, but being a part of that extra support. We train people in trauma-competent care, wraparound team, and ministry coordinators lead those teams then. And you're unleashed to minister to your moms in your community, which I think is always fascinating. What we found is school social workers are one of the first places that they've identified, oh, little Johnny came to school and urine-stained clothes for the third day in a row. Something's going on at home. And how can we be of help there, offer services? This is another theme verse. We want others to see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. We're excited about that. And this, of course, is just so true that God already knows your story. Like, honestly, I was a music major in college. If I was going to be in front of people, I was going to be singing or playing the piano. I was never going to be talking about children, and I certainly wasn't going to be talking about vulnerable children who were on the streets of Minnesota in the middle of winter. Like, he just knew that we'd have this moment in time and that he already has your story written about the things that God's going to use you to do through him for his kingdom. And so today, I would just love for you to prayerfully consider being a part of a movement that says we're going to be the church in our community. We're going to be a part of a solution. For us, today it's only I can offer a car ride back and forth to a kid or a mama bear who needs extra support. But we don't want kids hurt. We don't want kids in foster care. We had one little boy come into care, and he was living with his grandma, but his grandma kept the refrigerator locked. And really, inside the fridge was hardly anything, but he just knew that he couldn't have when he needed. That does something to you when you're hungry, right? And she was trying to teach his mama that she had to buy her own groceries. But he was the victim, right? That mama never really did learn. She was too busy loving drugs instead of him. We had another mom ask for help, and 27 years old, 4-year-old boy. And after we found out a little bit about her story, she was homeless. She said, when I was 13 years old, living in Chicago, my mama said, get out there and make as much money as you can selling your body. So I've been doing that for 20 years, or 10, whatever it was, 13 to 23, yeah, maybe it's whatever it is, 13 years. Why would I go work at McDonald's when I could make $100,000? And so we'd talk with her about that God loved her and that his design was that a man would take care of her and protect her and provide for her. We helped her, and then we lost track of her, and about 4 years later, she called me one night at 8 o'clock at night and said, Marydale, this is so-and-so. Would you tell me again about the fact that I need a man who loves me and can take care of me and provide for me? Because all my mama ever told me was to make as much money as I could. And I'm really hurting. That one little conversation changed her mind, changed her thoughts. She still struggles, just found out she's pregnant. But what we know about trauma is that that young girl at 13, when she went out onto the streets, something happened in her heart and mind, and it's called trauma, and it's real. And so she may be 27 now, but she's still that 13-year-old girl who needs love and care and attention and to be protected and provided for. We can't do all of that, but if I can help you understand her, then we can love her better. And some of the stories aren't that graphic, but it's just the reality of a world we live in, and we just need to think more about what's happening out there so that kids aren't hurt. At the end of the day, she's pregnant, but guess what, ladies? God makes no mistakes. No mistakes. And he's writing her story, and he's calling us into it. It isn't what we'd like. It isn't the story we'd hope that it would be. But he's got a plan and a purpose. And part of that purpose, I believe, is calling us into that story. Not because we can fix her, but because he'll fix us in that process as we do this kind of care and compassion. This is our little Facebook. You're going to like us. And if you go to TF Good, we have a little thing there that says join. And you can actually fill out a little info thing. It doesn't commit you to anything. But it says if you want to provide meals for someone in your area, or if you want to become a host family, if you want to find out more information, I'd love for you to do that. At the very minimum, if you'd pray for us and pray for our work. Currently, we have about 35 churches that have said, we're in with ministry coordinators and building out teams to see what God's people can do in this work. You're probably sitting here thinking my husband would never let me host a child in my house, and that's just sometimes true, but God, that doesn't mean God is done with you or this opportunity. There's all sorts of ways to be a part of this work and building out the body of Christ. It's kind of like going on a mission trip together, right? And it's as easy as adding an extra chair to your dining room table or an extra car seat to your car. We're always looking for new car seats, by the way, in case someone wants to donate one. Anyway, questions, comments? At this moment in time, this is still in Minnesota. Yep. But God's at work. So, yes. So here's what happened. I mean, it's just a bottom line. You can talk to me personally later if you want to. But Safe Families is an agency-run organization that is using the church to accomplish child welfare things. I want to be the church. I want to do ministry. So when we filed in the state of Minnesota, we filed as a private Christian organization, privately funded and faith-based. So it's a difference between a ministry and an agency. I'm not going to say anything negative, or, you know, some people are fine with that. But for us, I just wanted it to be uniquely Christian. Why would anybody walk into this heartache without the Holy Spirit of a living God? Right at the forefront. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes. Yeah, so because people like you tell them. Actually, you know, if you have an influence, if you're a nurse at a hospital, that's always great. Social workers at hospitals, school social workers, homeless shelters, mental health providers. Moms are, so we market to all those people. Anybody else? I mean, guess here's the difference. So there's, in all of child welfare, there's, from one spectrum to the other, is there's adoption, which is the far end of, okay, a child's going to permanently go to a different family and legally become someone else's child. Then you've got foster care, which is that interim care that the government runs based on trying to protect children. But then on this side of things, we've got family preservation. And that's the lane where we want to stay if at all possible, because 70% of the time, remember, kids aren't going to get helped by foster care. We want them served and helped. And why would the church wait until a child's already harmed before we step into foster care? So instead, let's step in early. Let's do early intervention, child abuse prevention, family preservation and stabilization. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, she's asking about kids who are troubled teens probably who get kicked out of foster homes. They have group homes now, but actually the truth is the state doesn't even really know how many of those there are. Because once a kid's about 16, 17, if they run away, no one's going to go tracking them down because people assume that they can actually kind of fend for themselves, which is totally false. But, yeah, they don't really know. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and or couples where mom gets out of the hospital and has major postpartum after delivering a baby. We've had couples call us, you know, or homeless couples, right? Families lose their jobs, they lose it. If you're living paycheck to paycheck and you miss one paycheck, you lose your house. And so, yes, but primarily single moms. Yep. I would say, this is what I would say for you, that Together for Good is an opportunity to get your toes wet at some level. Even if all you're doing is bringing a meal to a host family, you're getting up close and personal to the child and the situation with a knowledge base. And again, in this work, you're volunteering so you can back out. You're not stuck. And because foster care, we're talking about children who have really behavior issues. I mean, there's, you know, unless it's a, well, even if it's a brand new baby, it's going to be drug addicted. So, yeah, I'd like to say this is the first baby step in, and then see how you're doing, and then basically from there, God usually orchestrates his plan. Yep. How do you deal with, like,
being abandoned in the corner when the next step comes? You have to somehow get people involved. Mm-hmm. So how do you train people to know what's the next step? If things are really bad, you don't want to send the child back
here. Correct. So I didn't say this, but this is important. I like to say that we're ministry mobilization. We're going to mobilize you to minister, but we have professional oversight. So we have social work staff that's going to be involved. And obviously, if you're a mandated reporter in your own profession, then you have a responsibility regardless. But we regularly call child protection to say, here's what's going on, or we don't feel it's a safe thing to send a child home. But what we do know, remember, is that the government is going to allow you to be a D-minus parent, right? And so our definition of what's a healthy, safe place to go back to and the government's definition of what's healthy, safe place to go back to are two different things. And so it becomes an issue of trusting God with our expectations. Now, on the one hand, thank God that on our worst day as a parent, someone doesn't come and take our kids away, right? Amen. You know, we've had hard days where we yell at our kids or whatever. On the other hand, they really don't intervene. So we call many times to say, here's what's happening. Came home, mom was high. And they're like, thank you for noting. We'll take a note, but there's no intervention. The threshold is very high for their involvement. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, so we offer training for all, it's required, it's not offered for all of our families, basically around our ministry goals and our perspective, our lens, but then also a lot on just the reality of the trauma that's involved and the overall child welfare, kind of how things work in the system. And then I think the crucial thing is the oversight during the placement. So if you're hosting a kid, we're going to make sure you're doing okay. We're going to make sure that child's okay. We're going to make sure that mom is okay. And we're going to make sure that there's a relationship happening that's appropriate. Is mom doing what she said she was going to do? Are you able to focus on what you need to do? So there's a social work oversight. Yep. We don't have those kind of requirements. We have requirements about, in terms of your house situation, your family dynamics, and each case is going to be different. Like we might tell you, you probably wouldn't be good for an 11-year-old boy because you have little toddlers in your house and that kind of thing. Oh, yeah. I mean, so we go through a full intake process to say this is a good fit for us. You know, the mom who calls and says, my 11-year-old started the house on fire. We're not going to serve that 11-year-old, right? Because that's not what we do. That's a higher level of involvement. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Is there, so like, if a family is taking a child, is that, are those, is that family
Both and. Yep, so how does the relationship actually work? Our social workers are meeting with the mom on a regular basis. If you're hosting someone's child, wouldn't you want to have some sort of relationship? If I was watching your child, I mean, imagine if I just took home one of your kids today. Okay, I'm a really nice person. I've got experience. But how traumatic that would be for your child. But at the very minimum, the goal would be that you and I'd have a conversation on the phone every day and or text, right? Mother doesn't know where you live unless you tell them. Yep. For a lot of reasons, we don't do that. Mm-hmm. We're protecting you, too. No, we're not putting you out on the street. Mm-mm. Yep. Yes? Yep. So we partner with Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So if a mom wants to get treatment, we'll host her children. We also partner with the women's prison in Shakopee so that if she's incarcerated, she can still have visits with her child. And that's been, those longer term things have been a huge success in terms of the opportunity to have build new community and new relationships. Yep. Mm-hmm. Well, I think we need wisdom and understanding, right? What's going on in your family, that would be unique, and then how do we then grow from that? But that's usually a dad question, too. It's like, oh, I've got to protect my family, and what's going to happen when this little four-year-old comes in my house and calls everybody a B-I-T-C-H, right? And then my little two-year-old brings that to Sunday school and uses that word, right? And what we've noticed, and really this is true, is that children come into your home and they're going to follow the cue of what's happening in your home. One time of saying, we don't use that word, honey, pretty much takes care of it. What we do know is that your children become first responders. They're the ones that are offering that biblical hospitality, sharing their toys, sharing their world, say, oh, we're going to help Johnny because Johnny's mom's in the hospital, or Johnny's mom, whatever, is in jail, whatever. And it becomes a beautiful opportunity. Kids are pretty resilient. And again, we're not talking about kids who have been in foster care where there's severe abuse and neglect. We're trying to catch kids up the river, catch families up the river. So we're not dealing with the high risk stuff. And we tell you what we know. So if it's a high risk, you might say, no, I don't want to, right? Or this doesn't feel comfortable. And that's kind of between you and the Lord and your family. I think for sure this population is going to be highly protective. There's lots of reasons why people do or don't do this work, and one of them is going to be, I'm homeschooling my children for obvious reasons, and therefore, why would I want to bring the world into my home? But it turns out it just doesn't really work that way. It's just so much more about them learning about compassion and hospitality. Fascinating. Mm-hmm. The most amazing thing, I think, is people go, you're doing this for free? Why are you doing this? It's like, well, because we love you, because Jesus loves you, because apart, literally, I think this, I would say this any day of the week, ladies, this is going to be more about you than about the woman you're helping. Because we can't fix her, nor should we. But if I can help you understand her, if I can help you understand that there's a homeless crisis, if I can help you understand what trauma can do to a little child's brain, that's a win, because we can change the world that way. The church can actually be the hands and feet of Jesus in this work. And when it gets messy and hard, that's why we have each other. I would never want you to do this alone. I'd want there to be 10 of you that say, I'm going to host kids. And I'd like the rest of you to say, I'm going to make sure that woman never buys diapers and never has a need for extra groceries, because we're going to do this together, right? Together. We're good. Yep. Mm-hmm. Thank you for being brave. Thank you. How about if I pray for you, and then you guys can hang around if you want. Please go on your phones and like us, and please go on your phones and just check in and join with us if you'd like. But let me pray. While we were still sinners, you died for us. We want to say thank you for that unspeakable gift, Lord. And today I ask that these women would consider, what does it mean to lay down our lives for our brother or sister? And what does it mean to teach our children mercy and compassion? And oh, Father, I pray that you would build up these women in their inner beings with your Holy Spirit to cause them to be women who want to be change makers, not because they desire that for themselves, but so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, that the body of Christ would be the shining light in our community. Father, would we just be once in our life known for what we're for and not what we're against? Would you rise up people within this room right now that would be called to this work and this opportunity? But more important, Lord, I pray that every heart in this room would recognize their own poverty of soul. That apart from you, we are nothing, and that our hearts and our lives are no different than the woman on the street who's homeless. We are both in desperate need of a Savior. And Father, would you give us yourself? Would you give us what we need to make those steps? I also pray for all the husbands and fathers in this room, that you would open their eyes to the fatherless crisis in our communities, and that they would step up and step in to temporarily be a father to a fatherless child and give them a picture of your father heart. So God, do a work here. Holy Spirit, come. Comfort our heart, comfort our fears, but also empower us to be all that you've called us to be, Father, that we would not look back with regret and say, oh, what if I would have, could have, should have. And I just thank you in advance that you've already writing the story. You already know the divine interventions and appointments that are going to happen in the next 2 weeks. You already know who's going to talk to someone who might know someone who needs help. You already know of someone who might need to open their home or their heart. And Father, you also know of the person who might be the person to just financially invest in this work. So God, it's all yours. We just want to be good stewards of the gifts you've given us. And Father, what an amazing thing that you ask us to join you in this work. These broken little vessels, these ordinary people who most of the time feel like failures as moms, and you're calling us into this place and time for such a time as this, Lord. So do what only you can do, and to you be all the glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.